In your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 33 and following, we're going to be looking at another of the six contrasts that there are between Jesus and what the Pharisees were teaching, what the rabbis were teaching. Jesus teaches a better, a deeper, a more clearer understanding of the truth than they had. And today's message is going to be about commitments, making commitments and keeping the commitments that you make. Simple phrase that we often use is mean what you say and say what you mean. We want to do both of those this morning, and Jesus is going to challenge them. And specifically, he's going to challenge them because they're twisting in a terrible way the truth because they're hypocrites in terms of the way that they make their vows. And I think that this one will have great things to say for us this morning. You may be thrilled to know, if you're single and looking forward to getting married very soon, that if you can't find the right kind of vows to put into your marriage, that you can go online to the web, and you can go to instantvows.com, and you can find for yourself personalized wedding vows that describe all that you feel, and they will be written for you by a professional who will try and put in your feelings with their words. Let me say it this way. They claim that ghostwriters will write promise vows that capture your personal voice while encompassing the appropriate etiquette and emotions, with the added advantage of being written by professionals. And if you act now, you can get those vows for $17, normally at $125 per response. Now, I don't know about you, if you would be interested in hiring someone to write special vows for you. One of the worst mistakes I ever made in terms of a marriage ceremony was, I was performing a ceremony for a couple in our church in Iowa, and they said that they're going to write their own vows. And I thought, well, great. You know, never really thought through it per se. And so I let them write their vows. And he came along, one of the couples. So I just realized I shouldn't identify the he or the she. And his were great. And she came along, and hers were awful. She did not vow to do any of the things that a person ought to vow. She vowed to make herself happy. And she vowed to keep herself exciting so that she could be all that she should be, so that he would enjoy the marriage time together and things like that. But very little of what a person really ought to be vowing about. In fact, the person who wrote this article in the Wall Street Journal said that he went to his pastor when he was single, and he told his pastor that he would like to write his vows for the wedding. And the pastor said, you know, I really don't think that's a good idea. Why don't you take the Common Book of Prayer and use the vows that were used there, published in the year 1549. And those are the ones that probably you know, for richer and poorer, in sickness and health, till death do you part. And he said, today, though I didn't like it then, today I understand the importance of important vows. In our text, I didn't read it yet, but we want to go to the text where Jesus is saying exactly the same thing. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Don't be afraid to make commitments, but when you make a commitment, when you speak a truth, when you speak a promise, make sure that you carry it out. Don't be twisting in any sense. Again, verse 33, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say unto you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your own head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. And most of the people then probably had black hair at the time, and they were probably fretting that. But verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil, or the evil one. And I think it does mean from the evil one. That's my understanding, that the devil is the father of lies. And if you twist your vows and get out of your vows, you don't take your vows seriously of any kind of vow, any kind of commitment, that it flows out of the devil himself, or out of at least his mentality. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Thank you, Father, for the time that we have together this morning. I thank you for confronting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And as you confront them, we can see very clearly that they are at the end of their ropes. They have no hope because they have never trusted in Jesus. And Lord, like a hunting dog, he continues to chase down in their lives the rebellion and the sickness and the sin that is there, so that they would come to the end of themselves and see that they need a Savior. They need to trust in the Messiah and not in their own works or their own goodness. And Lord, I pray this morning as we continue to be confronted by these very difficult passages, that it would do the very same thing for us, that we would look at our lives and see, do we still need a Savior? Did we just say words, or did we not understand the truth at the day that we called upon you? And was our profession of faith genuine and real? And if it wasn't, as we look in our lives, that we would be willing to call out to you today and receive the truth. Because when you make a promise, we're so grateful that you always keep your promises. Help us to do the same thing. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, one of the things we're going to answer before this morning is over is simply the fact, how does this prohibit going in court if you're called before a lawyer or a judge, or if you're the next president of the United States? Are you going to be able to raise your right hand and or put your hand on the Bible and make a vow to do what's necessary? Are vows appropriate? We'll talk about that a little bit later. Before we go there, though, we want to talk about a few things that are most significant, and it is this. Jesus is telling us that we need to be honest and keep our vows and keep our promises. I don't care if you call it an oath, if you call it a covenant, if you call it a promise, whatever it is that you say, we need to do it because God Himself makes promises and keeps promises. In fact, the Bible refers to Him often as a covenant-keeping God. And the only reason that we know for sure that we're on our way to heaven is because God makes and keeps His promises. And so therefore we learn the simple truth that those who are like Him, like God, must be covenant-keeping kinds of people. In other words, the truth matters. It matters to God, and He keeps the truth. And so He wants us to do the very same thing that He has done. And this comment here about your vows, don't make vows, just let your yes be your vow or your no be your vow. They are vows. There are commitments that a person makes are so important for us to understand this morning, because Jesus is taking the Pharisees and nailing them to the wall. Out of all of the things that they did that were specifically wicked was, they had all of these ways, and I thought about showing to them, there's page after page after page of ways that they would twist a vow. If the vow wasn't spoken in public, if the vow was spoken towards the temple instead of to the temple, if it wasn't said in all of these different ways, then it was non-binding. And so it would be no different than a person saying, cross your heart and hope to die, poke a needle in my eye. Oh, but I had my fingers crossed behind my back. That's exactly the kind of stuff that they were doing. And so Jesus comes along and says, you know what? I want to tell you that you need to be perfect just like your Father in heaven is perfect. And one of the ways that He is perfect is He always keeps His promises. We're going to see this again. I just want to go back and remind us of this. The standards that Christ has set in the Beatitudes is high. And this is the most famous sermon in the world, and probably the most difficult sermon in the world. And so at any point it confronts me. As I said in my prayer, Jesus is kind of like the hunting dog that you send out into the weeds, and He always finds His prey. And so as I go down through these and I talk about whether or not I'm poor in spirit or I'm mourning over my sin, I can find out, you know, is this true? Am I even a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you ever had spiritual poverty in your life? Have you ever come to the point where you realize for sure that there's nothing I could do? I am hopeless without the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever mourned over your sin and recognized how bad it was, and that your sin nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross? I don't need to live my life that way, always in mourning, but there had to have been a time in my life when that was true. Number three, are you now trusting in God to defend you, or do you think you've got to defend yourself? These are the characteristics of those who are like God. Number four, are you hungry for holiness? Is it the driving passion in your life? You will never have holiness in your life unless you're hungry for holiness. Each of these was a sermon. Number five, are you merciful like God is merciful? Number six, are you single-minded? The text says, blessed are the pure in heart, and it means to be single-minded, to have one focus, to not be duplicitous, to not live two different kinds of lifestyles. Are you two ways? Are you one way when you're in public? Are you another way when you're in church? That can't be the case. And lastly, second from the last, are you a peacemaker like God is a peacemaker, and are you being persecuted because you love God? All of these things take us and nail us to the wall and force us to ask the question, am I sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior? Are you sure? You know, you say, well, I remember the day. I'm glad you remember the day, but this is what disciples look like to some degree. And I fear, it's more than a fear, it's a certainty, I would say, that there will be many people in evangelical and Baptist churches and all kinds of churches that are gospel-preaching churches that will wake up one day and find that they did not know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. And so Christ comes along and gives us these challenges. Okay, going forward to what we want to talk about this morning, Christ is going to confront the Pharisees in a twofold way. I want to tell you a quick story, though, even before we go into this, because this really helps maybe ease your conscience just a little bit. If you're reading the text, the Beatitudes, and you come to this section here in chapter 5 where Jesus says, don't make any vows, it could throw your life for a loop. You might be thinking, really? No vows? I mean, is that what he wants? Just yes or no? And that's all we go? Well, go back with me to the book of Ruth, just thinking for just a second. At the time in which Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, was going to be going back to Israel, the text says that she got up in the morning and she took off down the road and she's walking. And so here's Ruth somewhere behind her. Her other sister, Orpah, kissed Naomi, but Ruth clung to her. And then she makes a vow. And even before I tell you about the vow, it should raise a question, if I can make a question mark over my head. Did Ruth do good or bad by making a vow? I believe that she did very good when she said, entreat me not to leave you or go back from following you, because where you go, I will go, and where you live, I will live, and where you lodge, I will lodge. This paraphrase, and where you lay down, I will lay down and be there, and where you die, there I will die and even stay there. And may the Lord do so to me, which means some kind of hand motion. May the Lord slit my throat, or maybe may the Lord do so to me, maybe point to hell, perhaps, if I don't keep all of my vow to you. And I think that's a very noble vow. And that tells us this morning, just understanding that one simple truth, that what Jesus is saying here is not that you can't make any vow, but don't make the kind of vows in which you're trying to get out of a situation. In fact, I'm going to say it like this. We need to know this, that every single yes, will you come and help me cut the wood tonight? That is a vow. Even if I don't say, may God, you know, strike me dead if I don't make it. Or, you know, will you come and help me do the dishes? Or when you tell your children to pick up the toys and they say, okay, Mom, and they don't do it. That is exactly of the same solemnity as if I said, by God, I'm going to do this. See, when we hear that today, it almost sounds like a swear word. But that's what swearing is. When people use God's name in vain, they're praying that God would damn a person if they don't do what's right, that God would destroy them, bring them to the place of damnation. Christ's confrontation. We need to go forward and understand this and then try and put it into the context. His confrontation is twofold. Number one, he confronts those who do not have integrity in their commitments. So they're claiming to make some promises, but they're not really doing it. Secondly, he confronts those who are unwilling to make commitments. Now, this is the part of it that may be more surprising to you. We could pick out of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Okay, so don't make promises that you can't keep, or maybe don't make promises. The result in people's lives is people won't commit to anything. They won't make any promises. They say, well, I better not say because I might not be able to carry it out. That is not what Jesus is asking for. He is not saying don't make commitments because you might get in trouble. He's saying if you make a commitment, and you should make a commitment, make sure that you make the kind of commitments that you can keep. Why is that true? Well, you need to know this. Legalists use the law to break the law. In other words, they twist truth in some way so that they can, by that twisting, elevate themselves. Okay, with that in mind, I want to go to the setting. As I said, I don't want to keep you any longer than is necessary this morning, but I think that this is really a significant passage to understand. Number one, you need to know this, that the Jews would use all kinds of earthly items, as the basis for their vows. So they might swear on their head, as we've already said. They might swear on their feet. They might swear on their kids. They might swear on Jerusalem. Using all of these kinds of earthly things as sort of leverage by which they would keep the truth. And the second thing that they would do is they would break, therefore, all of their vows, or most of their vows, without fear or without guilt. That's how how much hypocrisy that they had is that they would make their vows and they would cross their hands behind their back, and that would just be the way that they would live. So with that in mind, what is Jesus condemning? This is significant. What's Jesus' problem with what they're doing, and how does it apply? Number one, he is condemning deceptive speech. He is condemning manipulative statements. He is condemning coercive speech and lying words and false promises. All of those things really come into this, that everything that you say, from how you talk to your butcher or your baker or the candlestick maker, or how you talk to the person at the gas station, what you tell the doctor, what you tell your children, what you tell the policeman, had better be true. And the reason that it had better be true is because Jesus says, I tell you that every idle word that a man says, he will give an account to it before God. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 36 and verse 37. And so any way that I use deceptive speech, these are the kinds of things that Jesus is condemning. Secondly, people who through pride are trying to show commitment when they really aren't committed. So they throw in a vow, they throw in, you know, by heaven, by God's name, whatever it is, there's so many of them. They're trying to show that they're with you, that their heart is in it, that they're committed as you are. And Jesus says, you know what, you don't need to be talking that way. If it's not something that you're overly committed to, then just don't simply do it. And thirdly, he's talking about people who make commitments even before thinking about them. And lastly, of that whole group, what he's condemning is people who want to be thought well of by firm words. And so you're talking with a person, and their heart is with you, and they want you to know that their heart is with you. And so they put it in some kind of an oath formula so that you can feel, wow, he really cares. He's really on my side, or she's really there. And Jesus says, you know what? You don't need to do any or all of those things. I want to read to you what Matthew Henry said about it. I thought that his comments were so good, and it really makes it clear for us. He says, "It appears from this passage, as well as from the rest of the ancient writings of the Jewish rabbis, that when they professedly adhered to the law, they had introduced a number of oaths in common conversation, and oaths by which no means were considered as binding." In other words, they made these oaths that they didn't mean to keep. For example, they would swear by the temple, or by the head, or by heaven, or by earth. And so long as they kept from swearing by the name of the Lord, taking his name directly, or if they kept from taking an oath in public, meaning private vows they could break, then they believed that all abuses or all breaking their covenants was allowable. This is the abuse which Christ wished to correct. It was the practice of swearing in common conversations, and especially swearing by created things. To do this, he said that they were mistaken in their views of the sacredness of such oaths, and they were trifling with the Holy God. One more comment. Our Savior here evidently had no reference to judicial oaths or oaths taken in court or of justice. It was merely the foolish and the wicked habit of swearing in private conversations, of swearing on every occasion and of everything that Jesus was here condemning. So I hope you get that point. If you're called in to be a witness, can you take an oath? I'm going to say, and I think I'm going to defend the fact that yes, you can, and yes, you should. But the point is, you shouldn't need to. You should be able to be there, and you should be able to talk to the lawyer or the person, and they should say, where were you on the night of April 22nd, 2011? And you should be able to say, I was right there. And they say, do you swear in the Bible that you were? I'll swear on anything you got to swear on, if that's what's necessary, because for me, they're all exactly the same. And so when Jesus says, let your yes be yes, that is what he's saying. That is a vow held accountable before God himself. Okay, big question. I want to make sure we get this as clear as we can. Is Christ prohibiting all vows? And you've already heard me say no, and there are several reasons why, and they're wonderful. No, Christ is not prohibiting vows, because our God is a covenant-keeping God, and we're supposed to be like him. So many texts that say that. I'm not even going to go any further with that. No, because at the heart of every statement is a vow. If you say something is true, then it ought to be true. In Proverbs chapter 15, verses 2 through 4, it says, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." And then it says, after that, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. keeping watch of the evil and of the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Did you get it? He's talking about the tongue in verse 2. And then he talks about God's observing in verse 3. And then he talks about the tongue again in verse 4. So sandwiched in between proper speaking and proper speaking is the truth that God is watching everything that everybody does. Now you would say, why doesn't he say that God is listening to everything that everybody says? Because the point is the same thing. If you say something that is wrong, that is not just a statement, that is a deed that God is observing in our lives. And so, no, he's not telling us that we can't make vows. No, because the Bible itself tells us in so many different ways that we should. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. Now, the point there is rather obvious. This is what God intends for us. And there are other passages that really say basically the same thing. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12 and Numbers chapter 30 verses 1 and 2 tell us exactly the same thing, that God does tell us to take oaths and to wear our oaths. Let me give you some examples of this. The Bible contains a number of examples of times when people were to take oaths. If you were suspected of a crime and they captured you, they would ask you to take an oath of your innocence. Is that what Jesus is saying not to do? No, not at all. You could do that. You could go to places like Exodus chapter 22 and Leviticus chapter 5 and so on. Number two, when one needed to prove that they were loyal to the king or loyal to another individual, they would often take vows. Number three, when a serious matter required firm commitments. Now, what I want to bring out of all of these as we're developing this is simply this. Many people have come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, and they said, you know what, I don't really need to be very committed to anything. And Jesus is saying just the opposite. And so we're seeing this development that there are times in which a person needs to make serious commitments. In the Old Testament, there were things like, I swear by God, 1 Samuel in the book of Nehemiah. In Genesis, God is witness between you and me. The phrase, as the Lord lives, is swearing by the name of the Lord, and it was spoken 32 times in the Old Testament by various people. As the Lord lives, I will do this or I will do that. And as I've already said, that often oaths and vows would include nonverbal gestures. And so with Ruth, when she's swearing to Naomi, her mother-in-law, may the Lord kill me, number one, and then may he curse me, number two. May he take my life physically, may he take my life spiritually, eternally, if I don't carry through on my vow, would have been what that phrase would be. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you, just trying to bring this point home and make it as clear as I can. It'll be a long time before we ever discuss this again. A legalistic understanding of what Jesus is saying, or an overly literalistic understanding, would say, well, you can't take vows. But if a person can't take vows, then that would mean that marriage vows would be wrong. And how many of you here today would say, I don't think that a person ought to take marriage vows? I mean, you think about it. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 36 and 37, he says, don't take any more oaths because anything more than that leads to trouble. Is he saying, I shouldn't really promise to be faithful in my marriage because if I make a promise to be faithful, I might get in trouble and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to do something that I said I wouldn't do. No, that's not the point at all. And so there are many examples of actual vows that are appropriate. So Jesus is not against all of them. Contracts. You could never make another contract because a contract is a vow if this is what Jesus said legalistically. All pledges of allegiance or pledges to the military, even pledges to the church. I think church membership is biblically taught and something that is important. And even this one is one that you need to really think about. Does God want me to consider this and make some kind of a covenant? Now, I put this up here because this is what we are committed to as a church. This is what we believe. Every member who joins the church is responsible to carry these things out. And I'm not saying anything to the non-members here today. I'm only speaking to the members, and I'm going to ask you, this is a covenant that you made. Are you living up to it? Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do solemnly now in the presence of God and the angels in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body of Christ. We pledge, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to work together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, in holiness, and in comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship and its ordinances and its discipline and its doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spreading of the gospel through all nations. We also pledge to maintain family and private devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, and to be just in our dealings and faithful in our engagement, to be exemplary in our deportment, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the cause of Christ. Remember that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that God is our Lord, and we should refrain from the using of our bodies in any ways that might grieve the Holy Spirit. We further pledge to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feelings and courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover pledge that when we remove from this place, that we will as soon as possible unite with some other church of like precious faith and practice, where we can again carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. To these and all other Christian duties, we do humbly and cheerfully submit ourselves, promising to perform them, not in our own strength, being aware of our weaknesses or weakness, but in the strength of the Lord, whose we are and whom we serve. To whom be glory in the church through ages, world without end. Amen. That is a great covenant. And there shouldn't be a person in this room who wouldn't be willing to say that kind of a covenant. And if you have joined the church and said, I agree, then you need to be carrying these things out. And there are many people within our church body who are not living up to the standard. And so perhaps we need to show them what they said a long time ago, 5, 10, 15 years ago, however many it was, and said, this is what you promised by God's grace. It's not an oath where he says, may the Lord kill me if I don't do each one. But you need to be living up to those. And so with that in mind, I want to move forward. I thought that is so important that we would be challenged in that regard right now to try and understand the nub of what Jesus is saying. And it is simply this: people of faith make and keep their promises. God often made oaths. There are so many times in the scriptures talks about God making covenants with Adam and with Abraham and David and the people of God. So it starts with him. Abraham took several oaths that he made in the Old Testament. And I'm going to skip the passages just to let you know who did it. David made many oaths. Repeatedly, he made oaths that he kept along the way. There's one that's really beautiful is Boaz made a firm vow to Ruth. Remember, Ruth made a covenant to her mother-in-law, but Boaz did the very same thing. Listen to the certainty by which he spoke. He said, in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative, the kinsman redeemer for you, then good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform that duty, then I will perform that duty for you as the Lord lives. Statement that was used very, very many times. Okay, continuing, Elijah and Elisha and all of Israel, even today and in the future, will be taking vows by God. Interesting, this one, if you've wondered, say, well, I'm not so sure you convinced me yet that vows are appropriate kinds of vows. Jesus took vows himself. In Matthew chapter 26, as they were talking to Jesus, it says, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I put you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I said 3 years ago not to take an oath. No, he says, it is as you say. See, that is so important, because if you ever find yourself in some kind of a setting where someone wants you to take a vow, you just say, well, okay. Jesus took vows when he was asked to do so. We can take vows in an appropriate way. Paul did it so many different times. I've got a list of several. I'm going to forget all of them. Just leave them for today. And gratefully, God makes and keeps his vows. Now listen to this vow. This is the most significant one mentioned in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, on my honor, is what he was saying, on myself. May I cease to exist if I don't carry this out, saying, surely I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And I'm so grateful, before we say anything else, I'm so grateful that God makes and keeps his promises. Aren't you? Aren't you thrilled with that? We ought to be, and we want to be like him in the same way. So I've only got two further points for us for this morning to understand, and they won't really take very long. Number one, as in terms of my concluding thoughts, is simply this. Christ is looking for people who are eager to say yes and then carry through on what they have said. You remember the poem, the hymn, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou would be my guide. O Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there thy servant shall be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. O give me grace to follow my master and my friend. And Matthew chapter, we've got to read these. We won't say much about them, but go with me to Matthew chapter 23, because this really nails it all down for just a second. This is where we will be concluding our understanding this morning. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is warning them, and he says these words. Verse 15, I'll start there. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. Fools. This is the word that he used in the Beatitudes when he said, don't speak evil of people. This is the word used there. You morons and blind. Which is greater, the gold of the temple or the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, well, then he's obligated to perform it. Fools and blind. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things that are on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And with that, I'm just going to make you several comments that I think is very significant. He says that they are blind in what they're doing. They don't see what they're doing to themselves. They don't understand how that they're leading people astray with their twisting of the truth. Secondly, they are morally contemptible. And that word for fool is a word that means to have moral contempt for a person, because they're leading people astray. They're engaging in what we would call sophistry. In other words, they're telling lies by telling the truth. They lie with complete self-justification. And the point that he comes out is very simple. And this is really where we want to go. They fundamentally misunderstand God's sovereign reign. Here's the point. I can swear by God in heaven, and that's pretty serious. But I could also swear by the temple, which no longer exists today. But who owns the temple? God. I could swear by Jerusalem, and that might not be as serious, but who owns Jerusalem? God. I could swear by the altar, but who owns the altar? I could swear by the sacrifice, but who owns the sacrifice? I could swear by my hair, however much hair is left, but who owns my hair? God does. And so it doesn't matter if I swear by a pebble on the ground, or if I swear by myself, or if I just simply say yes or no, because God owns it all. It's always swearing by him. And that's why yes is just as clear, just as true, just as binding as if I swear by God Almighty with as many adjectives as you can put down. And he says anything other than that, swearing the truth, is that which leads to evil and comes from whom? The devil is the parser of words. Just think about that. When he came in the Garden of Eden and he talked to Eve and was tempting her, did he tell 100% lies? Or did he take truth and twist it just a little? He took truth and twisted it just a little and resulted in all the corruption that we see in the world. May we not be like that. May we be committed to speaking the truth and making commitments that are honoring to God in every way. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the patience of those who are here this morning. I'm so grateful. And Lord, I know it's not the kind of thing that we'd say, oh, let's hear a sermon on taking vows and being committed. But it's the very thing that we need to understand. That you have called us to commitment. And when we see the statement about don't do anything more than yes or no, it doesn't mean don't be committed. But it means be thoroughly committed with our words to all that is right and to all that is good and to you. I pray that you'd help us to do so. And Lord, as we think back in our lives, maybe someone prayed a prayer and they really didn't mean it. If that's the case here this morning, I pray that they would reflect and would be willing even now to call out to Jesus and say, Lord, I didn't mean it before, but I mean it now. If I've never received you as Savior, please come into my life and please save me. I trust you and trust you alone for my eternal salvation. I pray that you would do that in their lives even today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.